The man I want to introduce to you this morning is a man I know will bless you tremendously with God's Word, because for myself and probably many of you today, I can remember first getting interested in the things of God and His Word back when the earth was cooling, when I was 18, 19 years old, and listening to a variety of teachers, and having listened to a variety of teachers, the man who's going to teach us this morning was one of the first I ever heard who made sense to me and who brought it all back to God's Word, and I couldn't find any opinion in it. And continually over the years, I've had the privilege of sitting under this man's teaching and being taught these same great truths, that what matters is what the Word of God says. What matters is what the Word of God says. And he's challenged my traditions and challenged my opinions, but always challenged me with the Word. And I'm very thankful that in recent years, this man has become not only a teacher for me, but a good friend as well. And I'm very thankful that he would take his time to come up and teach us God's Word this morning, because he teaches it according to the standards we're used to. And in fact, he's the one who set many of those standards for me personally. So welcome with me, if you would, Reverend Walter Cummins.
Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated, and greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. It's fun to be here with you again. It's been a while, a few years. I think the last time I was up here was for a scripture conference we did. I was doing quite a few of them at that time. And then I started publishing the journal called Scripture Consulting. And that began to consume my time, so I did less traveling. But I'm blessed to be here with you today. And you know why I like that title of the journal, Scripture Consulting? Because we're consulting the Scriptures rather than my opinion or someone else's opinion. We're going to God and His Word to see what its opinion is, what God's opinion is. And that's why I called it Scripture Consulting, not that I'm a consultant. Okay? today we're going to go start in Genesis chapter 2. And I want to look at a subject that I'm currently doing some work on. It's by no means finished yet, but I intend to finish it in another year or so and perhaps publish it in Scripture Consulting. This is on sanctification. The Hebrew word that's translated sanctification in the Old Testament is kadash, spelled Q-A-D-A-S-H. Well, that's the transliteration in English letters, kadash. And according to Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies, some of you, I'm sure, have a copy of that, don't you? Wilson's, is it in the bookstore over here? So if you don't have a copy, you can go check it out there, provided you purchase it first. kadash. But according to his lexicon, Old Testament Word Studies, on page 366, part of what he says is, the meaning usually given to this word is rather implied than included in the proper meaning. Then he goes on to say, it is used of being set apart, appointed to any office or work. In other words, the meaning that's often attached to that word kadash, and even our English word sanctification, is rather implied rather than included in the proper meaning of the word. There's many things I've associated with sanctification just because of things that I've learned in the past or been taught or heard someplace, but that really weren't part of its meaning as far as how it is used in the Scriptures. He says it's used of being set apart, appointed to any office or work. Now, we're going to look at a few of the places where this word, as well as the similar Greek word, is used in the Gospels and New Testament. But we'll look at some of these just to see exactly how that would hold in some of these passages. In Genesis 2, let's begin in verse 1. And you remember chapter 1 of Genesis is where God set things back in order during those 6 days. He had 6 days in which he did a lot of work. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and," what? "Sanctified it." That's this Hebrew word, kadosh, is translated sanctified here. "He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." He sanctified it. And of course, according to Wilson's Old Testament word studies, it was used of being set apart, appointed to any office or work. Well, here you can see that the seventh day was being set apart from the common lot of days. There's 7 days in a week, right? And this day was being set apart from all the other days of the week, the 6 days of the week, as something a little different. So there you can see how this Hebrew word, and how we would use it in English in the same way then, would be used of setting apart one day of a week from all the common days of the week. We do this with birthdays. Don't we set one day of the year aside from all the other days to celebrate our birth? Or anniversaries, we do the same thing. Certain holidays, we set those days aside. We sanctify those days, set them aside from all the common days for some specific thing. Well, God set the seventh day aside from all the other days. What did he do on all the other days? He worked. What did he do on the seventh day? He sanctified, or he rested on it. That's how he set it apart. He set it apart from the other days. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 12. I should have said this kadosh, that's the verb form, and it's normally translated to sanctify. I implied a while ago it was the noun meaning sanctification, but it's really the verb form. But the noun is related to it. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" Why do the wicked prosper? "Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Why are they happy all the time? "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, yea, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter." Now, the Hebrew word translated prepare there, prepare them for the day of slaughter, the Hebrew word there is kadosh, the word that is usually translated to sanctify. He says, prepare them or sanctify them for the day of slaughter. Now, understanding from Wilson's Old Testament word studies that it means to set apart, you could see that meaning carry through very nicely. He's saying, set them apart for the day of slaughter. Prepare or sanctify them. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now, that's certainly a different idea of sanctification than I've had in my mind. I don't know about you, but to sanctify something for slaughter, usually we have certain other ideas associated with this word sanctify. But here, God uses it in his word of setting people apart for the day of slaughter. Look at Jeremiah 51 and verse 24. Jeremiah 51, 24. "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain." He's addressing Babylon here as, "O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare, and that's the Hebrew word kadash, translated prepare again. Sanctify or set apart the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Then verse 28 says, prepare. Again, it's translated from the Hebrew word kadash. Prepare or sanctify, set apart against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Now there, this word kadash is used of setting apart certain nations, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, for the purpose of destroying another nation. Out of all the nations in the world, these nations were being set apart, sanctified, for the purpose of destroying Babylon. In the earlier part of Jeremiah, we saw the word kadash used of preparing or sanctifying or setting apart certain people from all other people for slaughter, for the day of slaughter. Now, those are certainly different ideas than I've had regarding this word sanctification. But you can see from the scriptures, this word was used of setting things apart not only for good reasons, which is, I think, generally the implication, but also setting them apart for not so good reasons, for slaughter or for the purpose of destroying some other nation. We might use it in the sense of you have a bushel of apples. And you start going through the bushel of apples and you find those really good apples that you want to later sink your teeth into. And you set them aside. You put them in a nice bowl. You're sanctifying them. You're setting them apart, aren't you, from the common lot of apples. Then as you're going through there, you find some that may be brown, kind of soft, squishy. You're going to set those apart for the trash bin, right? You're sanctifying them. You're setting them apart for the trash bin. And then the rest, the common lot of apples, whatever's left in there, you might use them for cooking, pies, you know, cooked apples, whatever, later on. So you could see how the word sanctify would be used of setting things apart for different reasons. For something good, you know, eating those apples later, or for the trash bin. In the scriptures, that's how this word kadash is used. Setting things apart for whatever reason. It might be for that because it's a special day of the week or a special day of the year. It's set apart. Or it might be you're setting certain people apart for slaughter or for the purpose of destroying another nation. That's how it's used in the scriptures. Now, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, the second book in your Bible. Chapter 19, verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Now there the word kadash is translated sanctify. But it gives you a very vivid picture of how that mountain had bounds, a boundary set around it, and the people were not to go any further onto Mount Sinai than that boundary. It set that mountain apart. It sanctified it by means of that boundary that was put around it. Now, that gives you a vivid picture of setting something apart, a whole mountain in this case. In Leviticus chapter 8, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 8, and in verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. He set them apart. Here he's setting apart the tabernacle, the tent, and all the things that are inside of it. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. So not only did he set apart the tent, the tabernacle, he also set apart the altar that was in it. He set apart the vessels, the laver, the foot, all the utensils in it. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. So he was setting Aaron apart also to serve in this tabernacle. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it. He set it apart to make reconciliation upon it. So in this passage, we see the tabernacle, the utensils that were in it, and even the people that served in it being set apart from the common lot of things. That tabernacle was set apart from all the other tents of Israel that the people were living in at the time. The people that served in it, Aaron and his sons, were being sanctified or set apart from all other people for the purpose of serving as priests in that tabernacle. Now, does that mean that Aaron and his sons never touched anyone else? No. It just means they were set apart for that purpose, for serving in that tabernacle. The utensils that were used in that tabernacle were set apart from all the other utensils of Israel for the specific purpose of whatever they were to do in that tabernacle. You might think of it in a way that restaurants, especially better restaurants, might operate today, where there are certain utensils that are sanctified or set apart in that restaurant for specific purposes. Even in your own home, I'm sure you don't take the knife that you cut your onion and garlics with and use it to cut your cake, do you? No. Not unless you wash it first. Matter of fact, don't you even have a special knife that's used for cutting cake? Yeah, I know they have such things. They're set apart for that purpose, aren't they? And in the finer restaurants, you may even have certain chefs that specialize in the preparation of certain foods. That's their specialty. So they're sanctified for the preparation of that dish. See? Well, that's what was happening here. These people and the utensils, as well as the tabernacle itself, were set apart from all the common lot for this specific purpose. Now, having looked at that, let's go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. The other end of your Bible. And we'll look at a few passages where the corresponding Greek word is used. The verb that means to sanctify is hagiadzo. You're probably more familiar with the adjective form, hagios, or the neuter form of that, hagion, like in pneuma hagion. Does that ring a bell? Okay, well, we're going to look at some places where the verb form hagiadzo is used, which would be to set apart or sanctify. And, of course, the adjective form is hagios, which is that which is sanctified, set apart, or many times translated holy. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here it speaks of certain people who have trodden under foot the Son of God and have considered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or set apart. And they consider that an unholy thing. Now, it's interesting. The word, Greek word translated unholy thing here is, and I'll give you the Greek word, it's koinos. Have you ever heard of Koine Greek? Koine or koinos means common. Koine Greek is common Greek. It was the Greek that was commonly spoken. That's what the word Vulgate means in Latin, the common Latin. I think Peshitta. Yeah, Peshitta. Was that the word for common in Aramaic? Anybody know? Not sure. At any rate, koinos means common. Well, they considered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was set apart as something common. Remember the apples? You set them apart, the ones you want to consume later. You set the rotten ones apart from the common lot. Well, they considered something that was set apart as something that was common, just like all other bloods, rather than a blood that was set apart for a specific purpose regarding the covenant. Now, there's more to understand regarding this passage. I don't want to go into all that at this time, but you see how this word set apart would be contrasted with things that are common. Okay? Now look at Ephesians 5. Here's another one that really shows it as well. In Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. There's that word, sanctify it, to set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. By the way, there's the adjective form. Something holy is that which is set apart and without blemish. Now here it's speaking of how Christ set apart and cleansed the church, that it would be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And this is being compared to a man setting apart his wife from the common lot of all women. Now that gives a vivid picture, doesn't it? Where now you have to realize this was written from the standpoint of their culture. In their culture, it was usually an arranged marriage where the parents decided who the man was going to marry. And, you know, in our culture, we might word things a little bit differently, where both people are being set apart for each other, okay? But here it speaks of how this husband sanctified, or Christ sanctified the church, and is comparing that to how a man would sanctify a woman from all other women, set her apart from all other women, for the purpose of, you know, whatever they do in a marriage relationship. It makes her set apart from the common lot of women. Now, doesn't that give you a beautiful illustration of this word sanctify? And a lot of the things we attach to the meaning of the word sanctify, attach to the word, are really, really rather implied, as Wilson said, rather than the proper meaning of the word. It basically means to set apart from the common. Now look at Romans 15, verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, or sanctified spirit, or set apart spirit. What makes that spirit special? It's set apart from all other spirits, the common lot of spirits. But anyway, it speaks of the Gentiles here being sanctified, set apart by that gift of Holy Spirit. These were Gentiles, but they were Gentiles set apart from the common lot of Gentiles. And how were they set apart? by that gift of Holy Spirit. That's what set them apart from all other Gentiles. Remember Cornelius and his household were the first ones that Peter spoke to, and they received that gift of Holy Spirit in a manifestation, and that set them apart from all other Gentiles. And so every other Gentile that receives that gift of Holy Spirit, he is set apart from the common lot of Gentiles. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither... We're in 6, 9. Did I tell you that? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye ain't no more. He says, such were some of you in the past, but ye are washed, but ye are, there's our word, sanctified, set apart, but ye are justified by giving up all these things? No. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Again, they were sanctified or set apart by that Spirit that they had received from God and in the name of the Lord Jesus. That which set these Corinthians apart from all other Corinthians or all other people is they had received that gift of Holy Spirit. And that's what set them apart. It wasn't giving up certain things or doing certain things. It was receiving that gift of Holy Spirit. And that's what set them apart. Now, if you look at chapter 1 of this book, 1 Corinthians 1, we'll look at the first two verses of this epistle. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. How are they sanctified in Christ Jesus from what we read in chapter 6? By that gift of Holy Spirit. That's what set them apart. To them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, I'm sure many of you know the word, Greek word translated saints here is that adjective form, hagios, which is often translated holy. But here it's translated saints, or it would mean the holy ones, those who are sanctified or set apart. And what sets them apart? It's Holy Spirit. It's not a certain level of moral development over the years and finally by an edict you're made a saint. But rather, it's from what we read in Corinthians, those who had received that gift of Holy Spirit. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be set apart ones, holy ones. With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, does that give you a fairly good idea of how the word that's both the Hebrew and the Greek word that's translated sanctify is used in the scriptures, as well as the related forms like adjectives and nouns and so on. Then I want to look at two other passages. One will have the Hebrew word in it, and that's in Zephaniah chapter 1. That's the fourth last book of the Old Testament, before Malachi, okay? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, I'm sorry. It was in Italian. Hey, by the way, there's a good sound system now. Well, not now, but it's coming soon. It'll be heard all over the world. That trumpet. You know. That'll work. Think we can get one? For the meeting, I meant. Maybe we've got to wait for that one, huh? Okay. Zephaniah. I think it's working good now, isn't it? Yeah. Zephaniah chapter 1. This has the Hebrew word in it. We'll see in a minute here. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of Chemarims with the peace. You see, they were serving these other gods like Baal and Chemarims. God says he's going to cut them off. And them that worship the host of heaven from the housetops, had a bunch of other gods up there. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. So they had two gods, the Lord and Malcolm. And them that are turned back from the Lord, so those that have just turned away from him. And those that have not sought the Lord at all, nor inquired of him. So they had all these different categories that are going to be cut off, okay? Then he says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, you know from other records in the scriptures that the day of the Lord is referring to a day that's still in the future when God is going to do some judging. Okay? It's the day of the Lord, and that's still future. And he's speaking here about the day of the Lord being at hand, you know, regarding that time in the future. Then he says, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. For when? For that day of the Lord that's to come in the future. And then it says, he hath bid his guests. Now, the word Hebrew word translated bid here is kadash. He has sanctified, set apart his guests. And the word translated guests is a word that means, Hebrew word that means those who are called or invited. You see the word called used a lot, especially in the Gospels and New Testament. It's a similar word in Greek. But it's those who are called or invited. Well, that would be guests, wouldn't it? Those who are called or invited to a party would be your guests at the party. And it speaks here that God hath, regarding that day of the Lord and his sacrifice, that he has sanctified or set apart his invited ones, his guests that are coming to this party. Now, the question is, how does he set them apart? Well, you today were set apart with a name tag, weren't you? That set you apart for this meeting. You got that name tag. Uh-oh, somebody's missing one. That's all right. We'll still let you in. But that's, you know, it sets you apart. How are these guests to be sanctified? Well, look at the next verse. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, well, that's in the day of the Lord, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Those who are clothed with strange apparel. Apparently his guests wouldn't have strange apparel, but there are others who would have strange apparel. Now, bearing this in mind, that those invited ones were being set apart, and that there are others who are clothed in strange apparel who are going to be punished, let's look at a record in Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So here you have the king's son getting married. And the king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, invited, called to the wedding. And they would not come. Well, why would he call them or invite those who he had already invited? Well, now, some of you, I'm sure, have had an opportunity to hear that one set of Appreciating Orientalism's insights where Bishop handled this record, and I don't remember it all offhand. Maybe some of you do, but I know they invite, in that culture, would send out a number of invitations. Was there three, if I remember correctly? Three? And first they'd send out, and then another, send some messengers to tell them, okay, the party's about ready, come on. And then they'd send out a third time. Okay, I'm glad somebody remembered it. But on one of those occasions, and do you remember which one? Since it was a king's wedding, he would also send a garment for them to wear to the wedding. You remember? Any of you remember that? Was on one of those invitations. Might have been the second invitation. Janice, you should remember. You went through all these things years ago, didn't you? Well, Bishop said in their culture, usually people had a special garment of their own that they wore to weddings. I have a special black suit that I, you know, have used in the past for weddings, memorial services, various other things like that. It was a sanctified suit. It was set apart for those purposes, you know. And I recently had to do something of that nature, and I went to put that darn thing on, and here it had shrunk. You know? I don't understand it. Well, anyway, in their culture, they had some type of garment that was set apart for special occasions, weddings and things. But when a king's son got married, the king would send out a garment to each person that was coming that they were to wear to that wedding. On one of those occasions when he sent the messengers to invite or re-invite them. Now, some of these just refused to come, though. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden or invited or called, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden, invited, or called, were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid or invite to the marriage. You go out to the highways and just find people, invite them to my son's wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Invited ones. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He didn't have on a wedding garment, let alone the one the king would have sent to him. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless because he had broken protocol. It would have been an insult to the king, wouldn't it? Then said, you know, if I sent you something, or, you know, nice clothing to wear to something, and it fit, and, you know, it was really beautiful, and you refused to wear it and came anyway, wouldn't that be a disappointment to me? Well, and this is the king. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That wedding garment sanctified or set all of his invited guests apart from any other people, from the common lot of people. Now, did Jesus Christ read the Old Testament scriptures? Did he know them? Do you think he knew the record in Zephaniah when he was speaking this parable about invited guests not having on the proper garment? He also knew their culture. So that record in Zephaniah that talks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's sacrifice that's coming in the future, and about certain people being there clothed in strange apparel, now it makes a little more sense, doesn't it, in light of their culture, that if they wouldn't have on the proper garment they were supposed to have on. Of course, those things are like figures, like this is a parable here, a figure of speech, but it's describing what's going to happen in the future. And what is it that sets us apart today from the common lot of people? That gift of Holy Spirit. And all those who have it are set apart. So they're ready for that party that's to come. So, does that give you a better idea of the word sanctify and how it's used in the Scriptures? Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us, and that you have sanctified us by your gift of Holy Spirit and given to us your wonderful, precious promises and your word, that we can read it, understand it, and enjoy it. And we thank you for what we have today in Christ Jesus and the things that are to come in the future when Christ returns. And we're truly grateful for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you.